Exodus chapter 31. Everybody there? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lamps with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, 'Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And you shall keep the Sabbath, and therefore, for it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." This whole time that we have been looking at the instructions that the Lord has given to Israel concerning the Ten Commandments, concerning the instructions of the tabernacle and the priesthood, Moses has been there on Mount Sinai, there with the Lord, there before the Lord, there receiving instruction from the Lord. And chapter 31 ends that section of the instruction. And the latter part of this chapter, it deals with the Sabbath, which we're not going to go into tonight because we've looked at that in previous studies here in our study of Exodus. But what we find here in the very beginning is God calling those men who were going to be used in the practical carrying out now of this instruction. The Lord gave the instruction on how this tabernacle was to be built, how the garments of the priests were to be fashioned, and now he's setting aside these men. And I find it amazing at how often the Lord seems to intertwine where we are studying as a body of believers. The different passages, how they seem to connect. You know, lately on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about ministry the last couple of weeks. There in 1 Peter chapter 5. As Peter addresses the elders there of the church, the pastors, the bishops, the guys in spiritual leadership of those churches who were undergoing persecution. And we've been talking about the last couple of weeks how the Lord has called men to be pastors, to be shepherds. And we related that calling to us in the sense of our spiritual calling to be leaders in our homes, that we are called to be priests. And as we shared that first study a few weeks ago on the calling of the pastor, the heart that Peter lays out. Steve shared with me how that went so well with what the men had been looking at there in their study in John on Thursday night. How it also correlated so beautifully as we talked a great deal that week about being shepherds to what was going to be shared that evening in the video presentation on Israel, where they were looking at the ministry of the shepherds. And then we've been here on Wednesday nights for several weeks. Having gone through the instruction dealing with the tabernacle, we took probably 3 or 4 weeks to look at the calling and the anointing of the priesthood, of Aaron and his sons, and how that related not only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, but also to us, whom Peter declares, as we have come to Christ, we have been made a royal and a holy priesthood in the Lord. So in these chapters that we've been dealing with, both on Sundays and Wednesdays, the men on Thursday nights, it seems the Lord has had us camp for a little while to consider to deal with this subject of ministry, of priesthood, of pastoral calling. And I don't think it's by accident that God has called us to take some time to pause and to consider these things. Because I believe that there are some of you even here tonight that God is calling into the pastoral ministry. That God has placed a calling upon your life and that He desires to use you in that way. It isn't a coincidence that at this particular time, as we've been going through this, that God so clearly placed upon my heart to begin this pastoral class that we're going to be beginning here in September, second Tuesday of every month for at least 12 months. For guys here who feel like God has put this calling on their hearts, if you, again, feel led to be a part of that class, you can pick up an application from Doug Martin. He has them now, those of you who have been asking. I think the Lord is placing that call upon some of you. I believe the Lord is also calling others here to get more involved in ministering here in the fellowship. And I think the Lord is calling all of us here who are married to take very seriously the Lord's calling upon our lives to be the spiritual leaders there in our homes. Understanding that the Lord has called us and He has equipped us for that task. In chapter 30, we finished off by seeing how there was to be an anointing oil that was placed upon the priests. And we noted that that oil was symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And how there is needed that anointing of the Holy Spirit for that priestly ministry in the church, as well as in the home. That Zechariah was right when he declared that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, as we come here to chapter 31, we move from the priestly ministry to practical ministry. And what we see here is that there is an anointing or a gifting of the Holy Spirit for those who serve in practical ministry as well. And so we read here of Bezalel, who was selected by the Lord to be the foreman, the guy who was to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. And it says there in verse 3 that this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Here's this guy who was obviously gifted as a craftsman. You know, he wasn't a Tim the Toolman Taylor kind of a guy. You know, he knew what he was doing. He was a guy who was gifted. He was skilled in working with wood and working with metals. It seems like he had a little bit of a insight about sewing garments and that type of thing as the Lord laid out this instruction on the priestly garments and how they were to be made. This was this guy who was very gifted in using his hands and working with materials. And you know what? It is a gift. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. That it comes from the Lord. And you know, some people are gifted in the trades. They're gifted in being able to work with their hands and to work with wood or to work on engines and to do that type of thing. Some are gifted. Some aren't. You know, a guy can learn a little bit of carpentry. He can learn how to swing a hammer. He can learn how to sand things. He can learn how to do some of those things. But if he isn't gifted, he can practice all day long. And the fact of the matter is, he isn't going to become very good. He isn't going to become near as good as somebody who just has that gift in being able to work with his hands. I'm not gifted in woodworking. Not at all. When I was in junior high at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I took a woodworking class. We had an assignment to make a dove. Well, my dove was kind of a cross between a wounded bird and a star. You know, it just, you didn't know where the head was or where the wings were. It just didn't, you know, come together. I'm not gifted in that way. Now, I have some bookshelves in my office here at the church that a guy up in Oregon in our church there, Paul Rady, that he made these things out of solid oak, and they're beautiful. He's gifted. He knows what he's doing. He sees, you know, the picture. I have this desk that Steve Henschel made that is just gorgeous. Every time I sit down at it, it's a great desk. It's an awesome desk. It even comes apart, so if we ever move from here, you know, we can move it real easy. I mean, it was a beautiful design. Steve's gifted. He knows what he is doing. And there is this gifting in these areas, and it comes from the Lord. You know, some of you ladies, you can cook. Now, some, you know, you can make grilled cheese sandwiches, quesadillas. But there's some of you who can cook. You have a gift. I mean, you can make a four-course dinner, and it rivals any restaurant. I mean, it's just magnificent. You have a gift given to you by the Lord. So Bezalel was obviously gifted by the Lord in these different areas, but notice he was also anointed by the Spirit, and that's a winning combination. When you take someone who is gifted, they just have a knack for doing certain things, and then that person is anointed by the Lord. The Lord empowers them to take that gift and use it for His glory. How I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for how He gifts and empowers people in practical ways. That He allows them to just be able to do certain things. He gives them wisdom and understanding how to do things the right way and at the right cost. Gifting them to be able to do quality work for the glory of God. Now that is every bit of an anointing as the priestly ministry in chapter 30. This guy Bezalel was anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to construct this tabernacle. And those guys that work with wood, and there's guys that work with cars, and there's ladies that you sew and you cook, and you're able to you're gifted in those areas. I'm thankful that when it comes time for us to move and build a new facility, as we've been praying about, I'm really glad that there's guys here like Steve Henschel and Don Porter and other guys like that who are going to be able to kind of oversee and play a part in that type of thing. If it was left up to Eddie Hill and I to build a church, I don't know if I would want to walk into it after it was finished, you know? I don't know if it would stand. But God is gifted. He's anointed certain men. So it's awesome to see guys and gals that the Lord is gifted in those practical kind of things that make themselves available to use those gifts for the kingdom of God. And when they do, I believe the Lord gives a special anointing and empowering for that particular work. Now, this guy Bezalel was one of those guys. Now, his name means in the shadow or the protection of God. And I like that because here's this guy who was gifted. And there was a calling upon his life. And his very name means that he was in the shadow. What did David say? He said that in the shadow of your wings, I'll make my refuge. He was in the shadow and the protection of God. God had his hand upon this guy's life. And for this particular day, for this particular hour, for this particular purpose, this guy was made. God had brought him up for this particular place. And the Lord takes the time here to tell us of his lineage, that he belonged to the tribe of Judah, that he was the grandson of Hur, that pious patriot, that righteous man. You remember Hur? Hur was the guy that we read about in Exodus, I think it was chapter 17. It was there when the Amalekites were coming against the Israel, and Joshua took the troops down to do battle against them. Moses goes up on a mountain to pray, and he goes up there with two guys. Aaron was one, Hur was the other. And as he began to pray with his arms stretched out, the children of Israel would be victorious. They would gain ground against the enemy in the battle. But as soon as his arms began to sink, the Amalekites would gain ground against Israel. And so Aaron and Hur, these two prayer warriors who went up there to pray with Moses, to stand with him there in that real battle, the spiritual battle taking place, Aaron and Hur grab a hold of his hands and they hold them up. And as they hold him up, as Moses prays, as they hold up their servant leader Moses, Israel is victorious. I think the reference to his family background is no doubt to illustrate the impact that those in his family had upon him, shaping Bezalel into this man that God would call him to be, a man that God could use for such an important task. There was a story of an English nurse, and she was looked down upon her lord and her lady, and she would take their little son, and she would teach him the Bible and its truths. The boy's parents were too busy in society to pay any notice to him, to pay any attention to him. The only reason, though, that we know about this story is because that nurse was teaching the Lord, the future Lord Shaftesbury. And this was a man who was England's great 19th century reformer. He was the one that got the children out of the coal mines. Now I wonder if this nurse, this nanny, if you would, taking time with this little boy, if she hadn't shared with him those truths from the scriptures and planted those seeds within, I wonder if he would have became that reformer. Mothers, I encourage you, take heart. As you spend time on a daily basis with your kids, as you sit there and during the day, your little ones who aren't even in school yet, you take the time to share with them the word, to plant the scriptures there within their hearts, to go over with them their memory verses. Who knows? Who knows if in this room isn't the mother of the future Chuck Smith or Billy Graham or Abraham Lincoln or somebody that God is going to use in a great way. You know, it's interesting how we have a tendency to exalt those people with radical testimonies, the Greg Laurie's and the Mike McIntosh's, and we see the wonderful thing that God has done in their lives, and we just go, wow, that's incredible. That guy, you know, McIntosh used to walk around thinking half his head was missing, and you see the guy now, and God's using him incredibly. And you look at that, and you go, wow, that's amazing. It's wonderful. But you know, I think it's equally as wonderful to see how God's grace covers and protects a person. How there are some people whose lives have been saved out of the pit. They were in the pit, they were in the miry clay, and God took them out and he set them there upon a rock. But there's others who have been saved from the pit. God got a hold of them first. Some of your kids here, some of you young people sitting over here, you've been saved from the pit. And a lot of times, I hear people who That's their life story, so to speak. And you think about Evan and Sandy, who were up here leading worship. Two kids with very good upbringings, pure backgrounds. I would probably guess to say it, probably neither one of them ever even swore. You know, I mean, they're just good kids, godly kids, saved from the pit. Saved from it. But what's interesting to me is you look and you see where God has worked in that way in guys' lives like Chuck Smith. He was saved from the pit. He never went through, you know, God, or his mother just started giving him the word, you know, there at a young age. John Corson, Billy Graham, guys that the Lord saved from the pit. And he's using today in a mighty way, in an incredible way. I think the point that we see here with Bezalel is that what was important wasn't what he could do with his hands, but was what was in his heart. It was who he was on the inside. It was somebody that the Lord could use. We see that same criteria that the Lord gives there in Acts chapter 6 in talking about the deacons. In fact, keep your place here. Turn over to Acts chapter 6 with me. Bezalel was a man who was used in a practical work. In Acts chapter 6, we read of some men who were going to be used in a practical work. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom I may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Notice that. 7 men of what? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Notice it doesn't say 7 men who were hard workers. 7 men who were smart or great strategists. 7 men who were rich and important. No, it was 7 men who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And God said, "I'll use those men." And they were called to do a very practical work there in the church, just like Bezalel. Turn back over to Exodus. In verse 6, we are introduced to another guy named Aholiab. Now, Aholiab was Bezalel's assistant foreman, and he would be over some of the other skilled craftsmen. Now, I think this is important to note because what we see is that what the Lord is doing here is he's appointing this guy, Aholiab, to be second, to be number two, to be Bezalel's helper, a guy who was called to assist and called alongside of this man that God had chosen to be the foreman. Now, a famous conductor who often worked with the Philharmonic Orchestra was once asked what was the hardest position in the orchestra to fill. He responded by saying that the hardest position to fill was that of second violin. The guy who would sit in the first chair but be the second violin, or the number one guy in the second row, that was the hardest position to fill. More people were interested in being a mediocre first player rather than an excellent second player. Because human nature is this, that not many want to be second fiddle. Not many want to be second fiddle. Not many want to be number two. The natural tendency that we have is to want to be number one. Is to want to be the big shot, the big cheese, the one who calls the shots. There are lots of people who want that first chair. Lots of people who want to be in that place. It's a lot harder to find those who don't mind being number two, that don't mind being second. In fact, it's very rare to find those who feel content at being number two. I wonder how much more blessed our marriages would be. If we as husbands and wives took that place of both, you know, just, hey, I want to be second. I want to be number two. That's in essence what Jesus is teaching there, or what Paul's teaching and referring to Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and that he gave himself for it. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. So many problems are created in marriage because of people, you know, men and women fighting because they want to be number one. They want to be first fiddle. Don't want to be second. I am thankful, very thankful, that the Lord has brought certain men to be on staff here at this church who feel called to be second, to be third. Guys who he's knitted our hearts together to work together. Guys who might not ever go and pastor a church, and yet the Lord uses them in a big time way. And they just like working there behind the scenes. Support guys. I love that. I love seeing guys who feel, you know, that that's their calling, to just kind of work there behind the scenes. But one of the saddest things that I have seen in ministry is those who are flourishing in assistant pastor roles, but suddenly feel that pressure to go out and start a church. They feel that pressure to go out and, quote unquote, graduate to the next level, to move up the ladder, so to speak. And the problem that I've seen with a lot of guys is they move out, they step out into ministry that they were not called to or gifted in, and they really struggle. They were flourishing in an area where they were an assistant. They were an elder there within a body, and they were just doing great, and just God was using them. And then suddenly they think, you know what, I've been doing this too long. I need to go out. I need to do something else. I need to move up. And they get out in a place and they struggle in that place, trying to be something and do something that God hasn't called them to do. It's so important to know your calling, to know what you are called to. It's one of the things we're going to talk about in our class, knowing your calling. Several years ago, I was talking with a brother here in our church. We were down at the beach, and this is a guy, and I was having this discussion with him. This guy's gifted. He can lead worship. He can teach. He knows the scriptures incredibly. Just a wise guy, a guy that I love to hear from when we have our board meetings. He's on our board, and I love to just hear when he opens up his mouth. It's like, okay, man, my ear, you know, it's like I'm in tune. Joe Bernacki is one of my best friends. When he opens up his mouth at our board meeting, it's like, you know, I'm not that in tune, you know. It's like, but when this guy, he opens up his mouth, it's like, you know, I want to hear what he has to say. Because what always comes out of his mouth, it's filled with wisdom. I shouldn't have said that about Joe. Joe's a great guy. He's not even here for me to, you know, to defend himself. But, you know, I said to this guy, I go, you know, how come you don't go start a church? How come you don't want to be a pastor? And he said, you know, I just feel called to be a support person. He says, I just feel that God can use me in a much greater way at Calvary Chapel Vista in just being involved and not being on staff and being a burden financially. I have a good job. I'm able to tithe and do that type of thing well. And I just feel like, you know, that's my calling. And it just blew me away. Because this guy's gifted, very gifted. But he knows his calling. It's good to know your calling and to know your limitations. It's good to know your calling, that God can use you and do in your life beyond your wildest dreams. God has worked in using my life, and I hope this doesn't come out the wrong way, because I am truly amazed. But using my life beyond my wildest dreams. When I think that I've stood up at crusades and preached before a couple thousand people and seen people come to Christ, or at an Easter service, or going to camps and seeing, you know, God use me, or even just here on a Wednesday and a Sunday, it blows my mind. It just blows my mind. I just sit there and go, I can't believe this. I never thought I would be a pastor. And you know what? I don't think God's finished yet, to be honest with you. And I think he's just going to blow my mind. He wants to blow all of our minds even more. I really believe that. But you know what? I do know my limitations. I know my time in Oregon was a great time of learning that. Learning my limitations. And one of the things that I learned is I can't wear a bunch of hats. I'm not a CEO kind of guy. I know pastors who are like a CEO in the sense that their hands are in every single aspect of the ministry. I can't do that. I can barely chew gum and walk at the same time, you know. I can't chew gum and clap up here. I can't sing and clap, you know. So don't ever follow me if I'm up here trying to clap, because you'll go off, because I do. But I learned, you know, that when I went to Oregon, you're starting the church, and, you know, I was the children's ministry guy, and I was the worship, oversaw the worship ministry. I did all the counseling. I was the janitor. I, you know, you name it. I mean, I did it all, and I found out I don't do this very well. I can't do all of these type of things, and there's certain things that I know God has gifted me in, and that's what I want to spend the majority of my time in, is doing those things. And so here in our church, we have a leadership that is kind of by committee. Four or five guys that we get together, and each one has a certain area that's kind of their thing, that they oversee, that they watch over, that they, God has gifted them in. And I love to get together with those guys and hear what God is showing them about our church and about those things. And I go, oh, that's amazing. I never would have thought of that. It's great. It's good to know your calling. It's also good to know your limitation. The application I see here is that the Lord was setting up an awesome team of guys anointed by the Lord to carry out this work. And that's the best kind of ministry. God bringing together a group of people. And we as a church are really a team of ministers. And God has a place for you in the ministry here that is a custom fit. Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And literally you could translate, my yoke is well fitting. He has a yoke. They would take the yoke when they you know, would have the oxen, and they would make a yoke that fit that oxen. If he was a great big oxen with broad shoulders, that's what the yoke would look like. If he was a skinnier guy, you know, that didn't have the bigger shoulders, it would be a smaller yoke. They wouldn't try to take the smaller yoke and put it on the big guy. It was a well-fitting yoke. You know what? God has a custom-fit yoke, a well-fit yoke for you, a place for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we never take steps of faith, because sometimes those are the very things that God uses to show us what our limitations are and what he has called us to. So Aholiab was called to be second in order to work and to plan, in order for the work and the plan of God to be completed. I think of another in Scripture who's a great example of this. A guy who was in a place where he was really next in line to be the king. But he took a place of being second because he recognized God's call on another man. I'm speaking of Jonathan. And when David came on the scene, when David killed Goliath, Jonathan looks at this guy and he sees in him a calling, an anointing. And he comes alongside of him, Jonathan, King Saul's son. The next time, he's the prince, and he comes alongside of David and he strengthens David's hands in the Lord. He comes along and takes that place of being second to build up his friend, to prepare his friend. But you know, there's even one greater than Jonathan who took that place of being second so that the work and the plan of God would be fulfilled. And I'm speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you think about Bezalel being a craftsman. Well, what about Jesus? Talk about a craftsman. We're told in the scriptures, in Hebrews, in Colossians, in John, that he created the world, the heavens and the earth. He laid it out. Bezalel was being called by the Lord to construct this tabernacle that was a shadow of the heavenly model, the heavenly realm. Jesus is the one who designed the real thing. And when Paul was taken up into heaven and saw the real thing there as he was taken up in a vision, he was speechless. He said, "Human words cannot describe to you what I've seen." Yet we're told in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus that although he was in the form of God, he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Meaning that Jesus didn't consider the outward display of his deity and his equality with God, his glory, a thing to be held at all costs. That's what it means that he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it a thing to clutch onto and to grab a hold of. But instead, he allowed his glory to be covered in his humanity. Although he was fully God and fully man, he allowed his deity, the physical or visible aspect of it, he allowed it to be concealed, to be covered there in his human body. You see, when the plan that was initiated there in the Godhead, when it came time for that plan to be carried out, when a Redeemer was needed to come and save man from his sins, Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll be second. I'll lower myself. I'll go to that place of becoming of no reputation. I'll be a bondservant coming in the likeness of men and being obedient even to the point of death. I'll lay it all down." And he did that. He made himself subject to the Father for one reason, so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I could have life, so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins, so that you and I could experience our guilt being removed, so that you and I could have that hope of eternal life. He gave his all so that you and I could experience life and that more abundantly. Tonight, as we come before the table, as the communion elements are going to be passed out, we're reminded of his sacrifice. We're reminded of his love. You see, a person that takes the role of being second does so so that he might advance the person who is ahead of him. Jesus came and made himself second. He made himself the least to advance you and I. To give us that place in the Father's kingdom. He did that because he loved us. You and I were nothing. You and I had nothing that was at all even desirable. Yet Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll pay the price." And by laying down his life, by working in our hearts, as we receive that life that he's given to us by faith, he takes those of us who were in the pit and he puts us upon the rock. He takes those of us, all of us who were nothing, and he makes us into something. God's child. A person that suddenly God can do incredible things with. Because he's filled us and anointed us with his Spirit. Tonight as we take communion, I think the Lord would have us to celebrate. To celebrate, to rejoice. To rejoice in the work of Christ, the one who made himself second, the one who made himself the servant, so that we could be lifted up. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given to us in Christ. the life, the love, the joy, the hope. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken us who were in the pit, caught in the miry clay. And by your grace and mercy, you've set us upon a rock. And Lord, I thank you for those of us whom you've kept from the pit. Oh, we were still sinners and still wretched. Hearts full of sin and selfishness. But Lord, we consider tonight in knowing that we don't bear some of the scars because of your grace in covering us, placing within our lives a godly mom, a godly dad, a faithful friend who came alongside of us and walked with us. Lord, I pray tonight as we receive of these elements the bread that speaks of your body, the cup that speaks of your blood. Lord, we do so tonight in just a spirit of awe, of wonder, of celebration, as we remember your death, as we see you there upon the cross, your blood shed, the crown of thorns upon your head, your body beaten, so much so that Isaiah declared that you were marred and disfigured beyond recognition. But Lord, we thank you. We rejoice tonight that you are not still on the cross. You are not in that tomb, but you rose again from the dead, and you live, and you give life to us, and you live now in our lives by your Spirit. And you give us your Spirit to anoint us and empower us for priestly and practical ministry. Lord, I pray tonight as we partake of these elements and consider and remember the servant heart that you displayed in giving yourself for us, that you might work into us that same heart. For those of us who are married, that we would, Lord, desire to be second, to see how we can build up our spouse. In our friendships, that we would long, Lord, to be second, to see how we can encourage another, to be a Jonathan for a David. Lord, impart to us life tonight. Move within our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.